Fernandez, President, the Institute of Biblical Defense, and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Give me another 20 minutes, and I'll get this figured out. All right, if you open up the Gospel, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we're just going to finish up our three-week session on just, you know, this is basic boot camp stuff. This is sharing the Gospel. We still have some of the three handouts on that table, the handout on sharing the Gospel, which is what I'm preaching from. Another one on the salvation message, and then the gospel diagram, 10 gospel truths and a threefold response. And but if you open up the Gospel of John chapter 1, and then we'll just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for Jared and Rachel and their ministry. To the Muslim people, some of the toughest people on the planet Earth to reach. But they love the Muslim people, and they want to see the Muslim people come to the God who died on the cross for their sins. And so we just thank you, Lord, that you've gifted them, and we just pray that that you would just bless their ministry, and that many would come to Jesus' salvation and churches would be planted. And we know they're going to have to be planted in secret, so we just pray your protection over Jared and Rachel and their family and the fellow believers that are there. We just love you, Lord, and just pray that you bless that ministry. I pray, Lord, that as I help the people in this church to give them information and training on how to share their faith with others, that you would just help us all to take baby steps so that we could plant seed with others, and that we would practice what we preach and speak the truth in love, but that we would share Jesus with others while there's still the freedom to do that in this country. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your Spirit
Empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. Pray you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, and then empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. Help us, Lord, to share our faith with others and to be all that you call us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I told you we're going to start in John chapter 1, but I want us to actually hold that page and look at, I believe it's Matthew 10. Just to show you how important this is, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So those who proclaim Jesus, confess Jesus to others, those are God's children. Those who deny Jesus before others, those are lost. Now, we know the Bible does not teach salvation by works. So what this is telling us is that one of the characteristics of a true believer is you share Jesus. Okay? Now, most of the time when you share Jesus, you got to use words. But there's a lot of times when you just love on people, you say God bless you to them, and you just rely on the Holy Spirit. There's some people that are very open to the gospel, and there's other people, if you preach Jesus to them, you're just going to push them away. And so you've got to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But basically what I'm saying is one of the characteristics of a true believer, we confess Jesus before others. Okay? So if we haven't been doing that, we should feel pretty convicted right now. Okay? And I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm here to just tell you, look, we're in a battle. Whether we know it or not, we're in a battle, and we better put on the full armor of God and get out there and engage in this battle. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that the gospel is what God did for us. God sent his Son who became a man. He died on the cross for our sins, and then bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us, okay? So the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus. Now, how we respond to the gospel will determine where we're going to spend eternity. Are you going to trust in Jesus alone for salvation and be saved, or are you going to continually reject the witness of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to continue to reject the Lord Jesus until that day when you die and then spend eternity separated from God? Now, I've been talking to you about different ways to share the gospel message. So now we're getting into the practical stuff. We went through the Romans road to salvation. You can just pick key verses throughout the book of Romans. We did that last week. Now I want to look at the Gospel of John. The main reason why I'm doing this is to show you that unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, I am not picking verses out of context to support some idea that's really not biblical. You go through the book of Romans, and it's all about, look, we're all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. God punished Jesus in our place, and then Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And if we respond to that in faith, if we trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then we'll be saved. That runs throughout the book of Romans. It also runs throughout John's gospel as well. By the way, you know, Paul made it real clear that what he was teaching us is not something new. This is taught in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. A lot of the Psalms we've been reading lately will say things like, it was in Psalm 78 where it talks about, in fact, let me see if I can find that passage, but you'll find this, you know, again, God made his law after he was already in covenant with his people. Abram believed the Lord, trusted God to keep his promise to him, and then God credited to him as righteousness. But in Psalm 78, talks about God's angry against the Jewish people in Psalm 78, verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Okay? So this is not something new in the New Testament. Paul's saying the same message that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised one alone, the Lord Jesus. It was promised even to Adam and Eve in the garden, a man would be born of woman who would crush the head of the serpent, defeat Satan, while Satan bruised his heel. The prediction that born of a woman would come, this suffering Savior. Okay? And so now we look at John's gospel. Here's another way to share the gospel. So you could highlight in your Bible, like the Romans Road, and take people through that. You could do that through John's gospel. One of the most difficult things is finding enough common ground and earning people's trust to where you can then begin to share the gospel. But let's look at John's gospel, starting at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." See, you receive Jesus by believing in him. And it says, "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." We're born of God. See, the first time we're born into Adam's family. Okay? That's not good enough. You need to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a high-ranking Pharisee, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher of the law, who was on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, which had only 70 members that ruled over Israel. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if anybody could save themselves by works, it would be Nicodemus. This guy probably was right up there with Saul, that we know of now as the Apostle Paul, as outwardly being blameless, just outwardly obeying all the technicalities of the law. But the fact of the matter is, that's not good enough. And the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going over that on Wednesday nights with our men's Bible study. And Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no place in my kingdom." And, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, not because they were outwardly sinful, but because inwardly they were sinful. But outwardly, that was the highest level of human righteousness a man could attain to. But that's not good enough. God demands perfection. He demands obedience from the heart, and we can only get that if we're born again, if we're regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit, the only works God will accept are those works which are initiated by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is why the most important thing you can do to equip you for ministry, for sharing people, sharing Jesus with other people, the most important thing you can do is when you wake up in the morning. If you're like me, as you're brewing that cup of coffee, start praying there. But get in prayer and get in devotional reading of God's Word. Get in the habit of being filled with the Holy Spirit from the time you wake up. And it's also a good idea to go to sleep praying as well. Okay? But get in the Word. Get filled with the Spirit, because then it will become natural to walk in the supernatural as the Holy Spirit leads you. There's going to be time. The Holy Spirit will tell me as many times as he tells me to share my faith with others. There's times when he makes it really clear. Just keep your mouth shut. This guy's not open. Okay? And so I'll just drop a God bless you on the guy and move on. Okay? And but just get to the point where it's just, it's just natural to walk in the supernatural and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to start. There are things that God's Word says that you've got to do if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of those things are just taking the focus off of you and putting it on God. But starting your day with prayer and study of God's Word is a good way to get filled with the Spirit right at the start. So Jesus says here that you have to be born again to enter God's kingdom. Then look at John 3:16-18. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, we were condemned already. Been a waste of time to send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. We're already condemned. Okay? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the word pisteo in the Greek, the word for to believe, to have faith, it comes with the idea to trust in, to rely upon. It's not just mere intellectual assent. It's not head knowledge. Certainly you got to know the truth before you can embrace the truth. But true saving faith is an act of the heart where you commit to Jesus. And by the way, we're only capable of doing that if the Holy Spirit sets our will free. As the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, the Holy Spirit must do a work in our hearts to equip us to believe. But if we resist the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Okay? You know, I had two guys come over yesterday to deliver bed springs and stuff like that. And I felt bad because I didn't have that much money to give them as a tip. But I gave them what little money I had. And it was Augustine and David were their names. A Hispanic gentleman and an African-American gentleman, young guys. But I caught Augustine as he was leaving. And so I thought, man, what could I do? So I got a copy of my No Other Gods book, you know, Evidence for God's Existence, and The God Who Sits Enthroned, that's Evidence for God's Existence, and No Other Gods, a Defense of Biblical Christianity. And I gave it to give one to David and all. And I said, are you going to church? You know, I got seconds. This guy wants to, he's halfway down my steps. It's at night. He's got more deliveries to make. He wants to get to his truck. David's already in the truck. And I asked this guy if he was going to church, and he just, there was just guilt all over. I didn't want to drop a guilt bomb on the dude, but the guy knows he's supposed to be in church, and he hasn't been in church in a long time. He says, well, I work on Sundays and this and that. And I was like, dude, look, all I'm doing is just, I just want to say God bless you and give you these books. And whenever you're hurting, just turn to Jesus, man. Just turn to Jesus. That's all I had the time for. Okay? And I knew the fact that the guy felt guilty, he knows things aren't right in his life with Jesus. And the gospel message is mentioned a few times in those books and stuff. But they're just an example of how when you're doing business with people, okay? I'm going to use improper English, all right? It ain't about business. Okay? This guy's made a delivery yesterday. It wasn't about a delivery. That whole encounter was that basically, before God created anything, he decided he's going to send a guy named Augustine and a guy named David to Phil and Kathy Fernandez's house. My father-in-law lives there too, Waldo. He's going to send those guys to make a delivery. So there's going to be a divine encounter. It's not a coincidence. There's no coincidences in God's universe. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, then we know. And I actually felt like I was a little bit unprepared because it didn't hit me to the last second. But these guys do good work. They were in and out. I mean, it was. But basically, we got to share this gospel. Look, Jesus didn't come. Do you realize that the Bible teaches Jesus did not come into this world to condemn homosexuals? Sometimes it sounds like that's the message we're preaching, Because we talk about political issues and moral issues more than we talk about Jesus. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn homosexuals. He didn't come into this world to condemn other sexually immoral people or murderers and all that. That's not why he came into this world. We already condemned ourselves. Okay? We made the mess. Jesus did not come to earth to slam our mess. He came to earth to clean up our mess. Amen. That's why it's called good news. Now in America, everybody's so arrogant. Everybody thinks they know everything. Okay? You know, I remember when I went to Israel to speak over there. I was like the only guy who was fluent in one language. The Arabs over there, they knew Arabic. They knew ancient Arabic to read the Quran. They knew Hebrew because they live in Israel. And they were all learning English from the time they went to school. So when they graduated, they're fluent in four different languages. And here, you know, I was embarrassed to be an American, you know. Once people would figure out I was an American, because I looked kind of like them. So once people figured out that I was an American, they were like, there'd be the eye roll. Oh, okay, let's keep it simple. It's an American over here. But we're so arrogant. We think we're so smart. We think we know it all. And we don't. And so we have to tell people the bad news. If you don't even know the bad news, how are you going to accept the good news? We've got to let people know that we're sinners. And always tell, when you tell people that they're a sinner, tell them we are sinners. We don't deserve to go to heaven. You know, because Satan's got our culture believing that we're talking down on them. Let them know, look, I was in the same boat you were. And then Jesus set me free. And so for God so loved the world. That's not. He didn't say for God so loved Israel. He didn't say for God so loved America. For God so loved the world. That's all the people of the world. That's people from every nation. That's why even though we're a little church, we realize we need to support missions. Okay? You know, everybody talks about multiculturalism, this, multiculturalism, that. Hey, we serve a multicultural God. Okay? We ought to rejoice in the variety of different types of humans. Sometimes we look different. Sometimes we talk different. Sometimes we act different. And God loves us all. Amen. And who are we to withhold the gospel message, the good news from other people? But he loved the world so much that he sent his son, his own beloved son. He was going to have his son slaughtered in our place because he loved us so much. Okay? And the way we receive this is by believing in him, by trusting in him for salvation. Look at John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, each and every one of us hungers and thirsts for something more. It's like a drive for transcendence. We want to transcend this earthly experience. We always want it. We want something. We think that's going to make us happy. And then we get it and we're still not happy. Little guy named Mike Tyson wanted to be heavyweight champ of the world. Then he was the heavyweight champ of the world and he wasn't happy. And then Mike Tyson started getting in trouble, doing all kinds of weird stuff. Okay? We got this thirst, this hunger for something more. Okay? God's placed within our hearts. Okay? A thirst for him, a hunger for him. Only Jesus can satisfy that. Okay? I'm more comfortable with non-believers who hunger and thirst and don't know what it is they're hungering and thirst. Sometimes they'll turn to the bottle. But when they wake up in the morning and they got a hangover, or when they end up kneeling down in front of a toilet bowl, they start realizing, I don't think that's what I'm looking for. Okay? But I feel more comfortable with non-believers who know something's missing than with non-believers that think they found it and they don't know Jesus. So you get the Muslims. You get the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the New Agers. They think they've got the truth and they don't know Jesus. That's scary. That's scary. But since for God so loved the world, we got to even go to the difficult cases. And preach the gospel to people who think they have the truth but don't. Later on, John 6:47, Jesus says, Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So he's saying, whoever trusts in Jesus for salvation, he has everlasting life. You have eternal life from the moment you first believe. And eternal life, by definition, never ends. Otherwise, it wasn't eternal. Okay? Now, we don't have immortality. Our mortal bodies still have to be changed in a twinkling of an eye at Jesus' return. But you have eternal life. You receive it from the moment you first believe. Look at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11, 25 and 26. This is at Lazarus' funeral. There's the two things that Jesus, Jesus is God incarnate. You want to hang out with him. You want to invite him to your house. But the two things you don't want to invite him to, you would want to invite him to a funeral, but the two things he would ruin, he ruined funerals. You go through all this expense to bury a guy, and then he raises him. Then you have to do it all over again 10 years later. And he ruined debates. They try to start a good debate with him. They ask him a question. He said, I'll answer that if you answer this. And he gave him a question. They couldn't answer it. So he said, okay, well, I'm not going to answer your question. It's like, oh, man, I got up early to watch this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it lasted 30 seconds. So Jesus is about to ruin this funeral. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he tells Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And so the Lord Jesus is saying, if you believe in him, if you trust in him for salvation, you'll receive eternal life and you shall never die. And then John 14:6, a passage we should all have memorized. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas, doubting Thomas. This is before Jesus died and rose. It's the night that he was arrested. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? Anybody who's out there saying, you can go to heaven, you can get saved through other religions or this or that, that is just bogus. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Jesus says he is the way. There is no other way. Now, Jesus is not claiming to be like a Muhammad-type guy, or even, for that matter, a Moses-type guy, or an Isaiah. See, Isaiah, Moses, the Jewish prophets, they were way-showers. See, I'm here to show you the way, but I'm not the way. Now, Muhammad was a false prophet, so he was a false way shower. But even he didn't have the audacity to say, I'm the way. Okay? He only claimed to be a way shower. Jesus didn't say, hey, look, I'm going to show you the way. Jesus said, look, I am the way. Okay? And then Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, you know where truth comes from? All truth traces its source to the God of truth. Jesus is actually claiming to be God here. I am the source of all truth. I am the only way to be saved, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's like for my students, I used to draw a silhouette. I do the world, and then do a silhouette of Jesus. And I put life and I put death out here. In Jesus is life. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. Outside of Jesus is death. Jesus didn't come here to kill us off. We were already dead. Jesus came here to bring us life. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Okay? The only exception I would make for that, there are little babies that die before they reach the age of accountability. They don't know right from wrong. They can't understand the gospel message. And then there are some people who grow to adulthood but never attain the ability to discern right from wrong, to discern, to understand the gospel message. Okay? And I think those people are covered by Christ's sacrifice. Because remember, King David's little baby died when he was 7 days old. Couldn't even be circumcised. You don't circumcise him until the eighth day. And when the baby died, David stopped mourning. He said, "Why'd you stop mourning? Your son just died." He said, "Well, I was hoping and praying that by praying that maybe God would spare his life. But since he died, I know that he can't come to me. But I will go to him someday." And this is David. When you read Psalm 23, he said, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He knew his little boy went to heaven. Okay? But they're covered by Christ's sacrifice. But once we reach the age of accountability, we've got to make that decision ourselves. And so you can share the gospel message by doing Romans Road to Salvation, going through John's gospel, okay? You can share your testimony. This is one of the most effective ways to lead people to Christ, is to tell them who you were before Jesus came into your life, how you recognize your need for Jesus, and how Jesus changed your life. Now granted, Buddhists will come up with stories like that. Hindus, Muslims, everybody's got the story. So really, rationally, this should be the least powerful way to share your faith. But most humans aren't rational. Most humans aren't logical. A lot of people, they just want something practical. And if you could say, "Look, this is what I look like before I came to Jesus, and this is what I look like afterwards." By the way, if you're one of those sloppy Christians who doesn't practice what you preach, and time and time again you're just selfish and stuff like that, don't share your testimony. Okay? If the before and the after look identical, do me a favor. Just don't share your testimony. You're going to make my job harder. Okay? And so... You know, it's kind of like Jesus said, take the log out of your eye first before you try to help somebody with a splinter in their eye. But sharing your testimony is a real effective way to talk to people how Jesus changed your life. David Carr, the Raiders quarterback, the last Raider game, they had one of the greatest endings in NFL. The last 30 seconds of that game, the last 30 seconds of regulation, was like probably the best 40 minutes of NFL football that I've seen in my life. But he had broken his back in three places just a few weeks before. And now the guys that are interviewing him, two of them, at least two of them, are Christians. And he kept calling them brother as he was talking with the other guys too, and they were interviewing him after the game. But one of the guys, Michael Irvin, played for the Cowboys, and he's saying, "Aha, you broke that," and he gave the official name for the back injury. Tony Romo had it and put him out for like a whole season. He said, "You're supposed to miss like 6 weeks. How come you only missed one game?" And he said, I can't explain. You know, it's a God thing. I prayed. And he said, "I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even move around. I prayed real passionately one night, and the next morning I woke up, and I felt like I could move around. I felt like I could play football. I told my coaches, and then I came back and started again." See what David Carr is doing? He's sharing a little bit about his testimony, how God came in and intervened. And you saw him going. He kept going like that, saying, "Well, you know, brother." He said, "I don't know. How do I explain this to everybody? You know what I'm talking about." And Irvin and Deion Sanders are laughing. Okay? So, the biggest hug he gave to the guy who didn't seem to be on board with his preaching Jesus. But that's the kind of testimony we got to have. And And so you can share your testimony. Here's another little piece of advice. A friend of mine, Greg Kokel, is a leading Christian apologist out of California. He wrote a book, Tactics. He even did me a favor, threw a little scrap to me and quoted something I said and put it down in the footnotes and in that book, his Tactics books. But what Kokel's getting at there, basically, and he really likes me because he does Columbo impersonation. How many people remember Lieutenant Columbo? Okay, he does Columbo impersonation. So he was up because that's the way he witnesses, by asking questions. You know, because you see, Greg Kokel's a smart cookie. He knows Americans hate to be preached at. So if you're ineffective sharing your faith, it's probably because you're preaching at people. Okay, Americans hate to be preached at, but we have an opinion about everything. Even stuff we know nothing about, we have an opinion about it, okay? And so what he does is, people don't want to be preached at, he asks them questions about spiritual matters. You know, what do you believe? Huh, that's interesting. Why do you believe that? Well, how do you know that's true? And you keep, after about five or six questions, the guy realizes you reduce his whole worldview to, I have no evidence for my worldview, okay? And now if you build a relationship with the person, you love them, and you buy them coffee, and you sit down with them, and or maybe it's the guy that works at Starbucks, and you see him, you know, 5 days a week if you're addicted to caffeine, and eventually the guy's going to say, well, you know, you seem to know a real lot about spiritual issues, and it's really a weird thing for them to say because you haven't said anything about what you know or what you believe. You just showed him that as far as your worldview is concerned, dude, the emperor has no clothes. Your worldview stinks. And but sometimes they'll get to the point where they say, I'd like to hear, what's your view? What do you think it's all about? What do you think about God and reality or whatever? And but by the way, sometimes when I start these conversations, I'll ask the guy, I'll say, so what do you think about aliens? You think there's life on other planets? It's amazing how you can get from that to a conversation about God, because people are looking for answers. But I've had times where I've told people, you know, they've asked me, so, well, you sound like you really know what you're talking about. What's your view on this? And I tell them, so I don't want to share my view with you because you'll call me a bigot. They're like, no, I won't. You're a good guy. I like you. So, nah, you're gonna say I'm intolerant, I'm a bigot, and narrow-minded, pre-scientific, whatever. And he's like, no, I would never call you those names and this and that. I said, I don't know, I don't want to. No, come on, I'm not going to make fun of you, just tell me what you believe. I said, okay, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and I trust in Jesus alone for salvation. I believe he died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and there's no other way to be saved. And almost immediately, you're looking at them thinking, this dude's one of those bigots I heard. But he can't say it now. You beat him to the punch. You took it all from him and stuff like that, but at least you got a hearing. But so Greg Kokel, he does those Columbo, because Columbo always asks questions to get at the truth. And I spoke at a conference after he spoke. And as I was speaking, I was like laughing. Some guy was heckling me, I thought. And I thought, man, this is messed up. I'll just ignore the dude. And it was about 600 people. One guy's heckling. And he's in the front row to my right. So I tried to ignore him, but he just kept laughing. And so I glanced over, and I went, what? It was Greg Kokel. And he's sitting on the front row, and he's laughing and shaking his head, and the guy behind him is looking at him like, you're freaking me out, Greg, you know? And then about the two-minute mark, he stopped laughing, and he got a real embarrassed look on his face. And it was at that point he realized, I really talk like this. I wasn't impersonating Columbo. And so at that point he had to like me. And then when he wrote his Tactics book, he said, talked about something I said and gave me a footnote there and stuff. But Greg Kokel's a smart man. He's probably witnessed to hundreds of people in his life, and he knows how tough it is. This is not your grandpa's America. This is not where you can say, you know, in the 1940s, you could tell a guy, well, you know, you got to trust in Jesus. He's the only way to be saved. And the guy who said, no, all religions lead to God. Say, that's not what the Bible says. Look, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know what somebody would say in the 1940s? They'd say, well, they'd either say, well, if God's word says that, yeah, I better get with his program. Or they would say, well, just call me an infidel, you know, but there was just so much respect for God's word. Those days are gone now. And so we've got to be, you know, the Bible said, Jesus says, be wise as serpents. You know, we've got to have the wisdom to know, hey, if they're not going to want me to preach at them, I'm going to listen to their lousy preaching. I'm going to ask them questions. And then just by asking questions, show them they need to think twice about this. And you can come at it from the approach. Ask them questions about death. You know, we all need to be reminded that someday we're going to die. We're going to attend our own funeral someday. Blaise Pascal says, you know, we're all going to die. This is the human condition. And until we find deliverance from death, we ought to seek that deliverance with all our hearts. And so he said the only two kinds of people that are wise, those who seek God with all their hearts because they don't know him, and those who serve God with all their hearts because they do know him. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, for by grace, grace is charis in the Greek, it's God's unmerited favor. It's a free gift, you can't earn it. Okay? For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And of course, he's talking about faith in Jesus. Just read the surrounding verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't deserve salvation. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have no reason to boast in ourselves about saving ourselves, because we didn't save ourselves. We couldn't earn salvation. The wages of sin is death. We've earned the eternal flames of hell. Salvation is a free gift, so we got no reason to boast, you know. If Frank Sinatra had a deathbed conversion, no evidence that he did, but if he had a deathbed conversion and turned his life over to Jesus, he's not in heaven singing, "I did it my way." Okay, we got no reason to boast in ourselves. Now, by the way, I am not saying don't go around and say, "Well, Pastor Phil said that we should never boast." No, I mean, the last three messages, I'm telling you to boast. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Our problem is not that we don't boast, we boast too much. Our problem, we don't boast enough. But our bragging, we don't brag about ourselves. Okay? This is not a Muhammad Ali thing. I am the greatest. Okay? This is an Apostle Paul thing. I'm the least in God's kingdom. Jesus is the greatest. He's God the Son, become a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And we need to boast in Jesus. One of the biggest problems with the church in America today, we don't boast about Jesus enough. By the way, you try to tell people that you got good news, if you don't sound like you really believe it's good news, it ain't going to sound like good news. We invite people to our churches. It sounds like we're inviting them to go to the dentist. Hey, why don't you come and visit my dentist, get a few teeth pulled tomorrow. I mean, that's the way we make it sound like when we're talking to people. You know, I've heard guys sound more passionate about inviting people to their favorite bar. Okay? It's probably why our bars are packed Friday and Saturday nights, and so many empty seats in our churches on Sunday. We don't brag about Jesus enough. So do we boast? Well, we don't boast about ourselves. You know, if I want to say, if I get what I deserve, it's called hell. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. I serve a great God. I was saved by a great God. And God created this great big universe, and a little tiny speck in that universe called planet Earth, and I'm a little tiny speck on that little planet Earth. Why would he even give me the time of day? Even David used to wonder about it. What is man that you would think of him? Why would he even give me time of day? I'm not talking about Allah, some probably high-ranking violent demon that's impersonating God. I'm not talking about Brahman, the Hindu God. I'm talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he cared enough about me, cared enough about you, he loved us so much that he came, became a man, and he died on the cross for our sins. Now you can't brag about that, you can't boast about that. I don't know what else you're supposed to do. So, we are told that it's by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, God's work of art. We get our word poem from this Greek word. For we are his workmanship, God's work of art. Why? Created in Christ Jesus. See, we're new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Okay? For we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus, new creations in Christ. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See what I'm saying here? And I'm not the first to say this, okay? Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Good works are the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. It's just like a dog doesn't become a dog by barking. A dog barks because it is a dog. We share Jesus and do Spirit-led works because we are Christians, okay? And if you look at that piece of paper, the salvation message, another way to share the faith, just these are all passages we looked at. Number one, we are sinners, we cannot save ourselves, okay? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rich young ruler, the apostles thought, if the rich person can't get to heaven, how can poor people? They said, well, then how can man be saved? And Jesus said, this is impossible for man, Matthew 19:25 and 26, but all things are possible with God. Okay? It's impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible for me to save myself. John 14:6, point number two, Jesus is the only way for us to be saved. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18, John 1:29. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18, that Jesus bore in his body on the tree our sins, that the just one died for the unjust so that that we could live. And then Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death for us. This is why, if Jesus did not rise from the dead will not be raised. And if the dead will not be raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is useless. Our faith is futile. Okay? We are still dead in our sins if Jesus did not rise from the dead to conquer death for us. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, verse 14, verse 17. And then 54 to 57, that the death, man's greatest enemy, will be defeated when Jesus, the risen Christ, returns in power and glory and changes our bodies in the twinkling of an eye. And so therefore, John 3:16 to 18, we must trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Again, just like we talked about in the last 2 weeks, can you share the gospel message? Are you prepared? Do you have beautiful feet? Are your feet shod with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace in the full armor of God? Are you prepared to share the gospel message with somebody in 30 seconds? Are you prepared to share the gospel message with somebody in 2 minutes? What about if you had 10 minutes? So again, I'm going to close with this, the gospel diagram. If you're one of my former students, I drilled this into your heads. This is not the only way to share your faith. We covered like 5 or 6 different ways to share your faith. But if you don't have a way that you feel comfortable, you're at Barnes & Noble, and if somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved, like a Philippian jailer, that's a pretty good clue they're open, okay? And if you can't, you have a loss for words, if you can do this, just say, look, the Bible teaches there's only one God. But the Bible teaches this one God is three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves the world, so he sent his Son. His name is Jesus, and his Son became a man. He died on the cross for our sins. But then he rose from the dead to conquer death for us. Then he appeared to many people, proving he had risen. In fact, on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people. After 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. But he's not through with the planet Earth. He promised to return. Okay? That's what God did. The 10 gospel truths. So you have the gospel diagram there. Then show them the 10 gospel truths. It comes right from there. It's only one God, but God is three persons. The Father loved the world, sent his Son. The Son became a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, appeared to many, ascended to heaven, and promised to return. Okay? And so you get the gospel diagram, the 10 gospel truths, and then the threefold response. Okay? Now, if you're looking at it saying, wow, this is too much to memorize. Again, I designed this for kindergartners. Okay? High school students will even learn it if you make them have races. And then our threefold response, I now changed AT&T to ABC. Admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Believe in Jesus alone for salvation. You do that, you're saved. Then once you're saved, it's your job to commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. The true Jesus of the Bible is never going to lead you contrary to his written word. Okay? And so, please, you know, let all of creation rejoice that God has seen our plight. He has seen our pain. He became one of us and he felt our pain. We need a God who is both willing and able to save us. Jesus loves us. He is willing to save us. He feels our pain. At the same time, he is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God the Son become a man. He is the all-powerful God, and he is able to save wretched sinners like you and like me. And if we can't share that good news with other people, I don't even know why we're here. By the way, if you share your faith with someone and they trust in Jesus for salvation, your work has just begun. Because God called us. The Great Commission is not go therefore and make converts of all nations. It's make disciples. So we got to not only lead people to Jesus and his salvation, then we got to see to it that they're discipled. And that might just mean getting them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And then it might mean going to Family Pancake House on Saturday mornings every other week to disciple these two new converts that you led to Christ at the shipyard. And they might even, one of them might even get on your nerves. Well, you know something? On a bad day, we still get on God's nerves. Before we were saved, we got on his nerves all the time. And so what did he do about it? He sent his Son. While we were his enemies, he proved his love for us by sending Jesus. We got to share the good news. You know, the thing is, too, you might be saying, well, we're losing freedom, Pastor. People are losing their jobs because of their Christian faith. Things are getting worse and worse. This is not the time to share your faith. Look, things are getting worse, but that means this is the time to share your faith. I'm telling you, when the battle gets tough, God sends in his greatest warriors. And for a time such as this, God has called us all to share Jesus with others. So, you know, Mother Teresa, I wish she became, you know, I become a good Baptist. I'm not, you know, a big Roman Catholic fan, but she did say something that was really interesting. She said that we cannot all do great things, but we could all do little things with great love. Okay? And so maybe you're not going to be the next president of the United States, but you know what? You can love people, and you can share Jesus with them. And there's, be honest with you, there's no more powerful thing you could do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, that that despite the fact that we declared war on you in the garden, and because of the fact that we're sinners and we deserve hell, you sent your Son, and we are grateful. You sent your Son to become one of us without ceasing to be God and to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us, and then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. We long for the day, Lord, when your Son returns in power and glory to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to take his stand upon the earth. But until that day, Lord, we're to be your ambassadors. We're to be your representatives. We're to be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you've called us to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus. You've equipped us to share the good news of salvation in Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit empowers us to be obedient to the call, to answer the call, so that we would preach Jesus, even if the world mocks us, even if the world puts us down. Empower us to preach Jesus until he returns in glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, everybody, and we could use some...
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.